Our message comes from Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. This is word of God. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire, we want to experience and be helped by your grace, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we want to encounter you. We want to be helped by you. We want to experience the comfort and convictions and encouragements and corrections from you through your word, Lord. We want to receive strength and joy from you. So we pray, Lord, as we look to you by looking at your word, Father, that you would do that for us, that you would draw near to us, draw us near to you, Lord, and help us and encourage us. We thank you, we look to you, that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that we said about the sermon series is that when Jesus came and taught about salvation and eternal life, he did so primarily in terms of the kingdom of God. He used the category of kingdom of God to teach and explain to his disciples about salvation and eternal life. And especially in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this, where Jesus, in the beginning of the Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus first declares that it is difficult because the door is narrow and the path is hard to enter into the kingdom of God. So he exhorts people to strive, make every effort to enter into the kingdom of God. And then after that, after having said that, Jesus gave many different teachings using parables. And often these parables had to do with who will make it into the kingdom of God and who will not. And why? What does it take to make it into the kingdom of God? And for those who do not make it, who will not make it into the kingdom of God, why that is so. So we looked at different parables and different teachings, like where Jesus taught very clearly that we needed childlike, humble, dependent faith, right? That is what God is requiring of his people. When we humbly ask God for help and depend on him, that's the way we enter into the kingdom of God. And we talked about how we have to recognize this kingdom of God is so precious, it's so most valuable thing in our lives, so that just like the man who would give up everything, sell everything in order to gain this one thing. That's how we need to approach the kingdom of God, and that's how we enter into the kingdom of God. So here again, in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, Jesus gives another parable teaching us how we enter into the kingdom of God. So here, Jesus compares the kingdom of God, according to verse 1, to 10 virgins who are wanting to enter into a wedding feast. So in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And then Jesus explains what's going on in verse 2. Five of them, even though there were 10 of them, and they all wanted to attend the wedding feast, five of them were foolish, and five were prudent or wise. So word prudent here is a synonym for wise, because some translations have it as wise. So verse 3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in the flask along with their lamp. So we have to understand a little bit about Jewish wedding tradition. So in the first century Jewish culture, after a couple decide to get married, they get engaged, right? What they do is they go to their respective homes and they prepare for the wedding and the wedding feast. So the bridegroom stays at his home and he prepares for the wedding banquet and then the new home for his new wife and the new family he's going to start. So he takes time to prepare for all that. Whereas the bride at his father's house, she's there preparing for the wedding from her end, preparing for her wedding gown, dowry, and different things that she has to get ready. So she's getting ready. And when they're ready to actually get married, what happened is that the bridegroom takes a wedding party, his friends and whole elaborate wedding party, and he travels to the home of the bride. And sometimes when the bride lives kind of far away, maybe not in the same town, but maybe next town over, it would take some time for bridegroom to get there, and once he gets there, he then takes the bride and brings her over to his home. And then when he gets to his home, then they have a ceremony, and then they have a wedding feast, which a lot of times lasts as long as 7 days. This is 7 days of wonderful food and, you know, good friends and just celebrating the wedding marriage of this new couple. So, like I said, when the house of the bride is some distance away, the bridegroom party has to travel. And depending on the conditions of the and then different circumstantial factors, you don't quite know when he's going to come back bringing the bride. So the story hinges on the fact that there are these 10 virgins who are wanting to get into this wedding feast. And they're waiting late into the night. So they had to come with their lamps so that they could wait even when it becomes dark. And so that they could, when the bridegroom party comes, then they could join them and then enter into the wedding feast. So the wise or the prudent virgins, they took flasks of oil, whereas the foolish ones didn't. So verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, so in this case, they didn't come early enough in the evenings, but they came late. So these 10 virgins, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, which is, you know, especially in the days, we didn't have electricity, you know, when it's pitch dark outside. What do? You sleep, right? So they got all drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. If you want to go to this wedding feast, now you come and you meet up with this wedding party, and then you can go into the wedding feast. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Right? So we don't have to read into this, and then you just have to take it at face value. Meaning, I don't think that they were being, these five wise virgins were being selfish or particularly selfish or unloving, but we have to take it at face value. They weren't enough oil for everyone, right? So if they had shared, all of them would run out of oil, right? So only option at that point was for the five virgins who didn't have enough oil, they had to go and buy some. So verse 10, and while they're going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, these five wise prudent virgins who had flasks of oil, they were ready, so they went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11, later the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But the master of the house, he answered, verse 12, truly I say to you, I do not know you. So he rejected them, he did not allow them to come into the wedding feast. So this is a parable where Jesus is teaching this one major lesson with regard to the kingdom of God. Just as the five wise virgins were able to enter into the wedding feast because they were prepared and ready for the possible delay of the bridegroom, and the five foolish virgins were not able to enter into the wedding feast because they were not prepared. They were not ready. Just like that, there will also be those who are wise, meaning they were prepared and ready for the coming of the judgment day, so that they will enter into the kingdom of God, because when Jesus comes and there will be a judgment day, where Jesus will examine and judge every person, these people, they have been preparing for that, and so they were ready. So they will make it into the kingdom of God. And there will also be those who are foolish, and they will not be ready. They have not been preparing, and so that they will not be ready. So they will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God, even though they wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. In their own way, they tried. They did what they could, but they were not actually ready, so they didn't enter into the kingdom of God. So here, I believe this is referring to the people in our context. We're not talking about non-believers. We're not talking about people of other religions. We're talking about people within the Christian church, people coming out, people attending church, people who are identifying themselves as believers and wanting to enter into the kingdom of God and obtain eternal life and salvation, right? But Jesus is saying that some of these people are wise because they are preparing for the judgment day, and they are ready. So it doesn't matter when it happens, they are ready. Whereas there are also these people, even though they call themselves Christians and they want to enter into the kingdom of God, they're not preparing, so that they're not ready. So when the judgment day actually comes, they're going to be caught off guard, and they will not make it into the kingdom of God. So in verse 13, Jesus gives this his concluding command. This is the main point after explaining this teaching this parable. This is Jesus' command. Be on the alert, therefore. Or, therefore, be watchful. That is, prepare and get ready so that you're always ready. That you will not be caught off guard. Because, it says, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For those of us who are here during summer, as we're going through a letter of 1 Thessalonians, we talked about this, that we cannot time the coming of the judgment of God. Because there are people who try to be clever and say, you know what? There are a lot of things I want to do in this life, and I know that preparing and getting ready for the judgment of God takes time and energy, but I don't want to miss out on the things of this life, so you know, this is what I'll do. For now, I will try to enjoy the things of this life as much as possible, but I'm going to time it just right so that I'll have enough time to prepare for the judgment of God. So I could have both, right? I could enjoy this life, and I could enter into the kingdom of God as well. But Jesus is saying is that chances are you're not going to be able to time it. You will not know when the judgment of God will come. For one, we don't know when we're going to die. You know, most people here, we're young. You feel like you have all the time in the world. But we don't know when we're going to die. And we don't know. The other thing that we don't think about is that, and this is what I say all the time, that even though we may not die early, thank God, right? But the door of the salvation will not always be open, even if we're physically alive, because the softness, the willingness of our heart does not stay soft all the time. Because some people, especially during when we are younger, we are much more responsive to God. We have more. God has given us grace to believe and trust and pursue God, especially when we are younger. So, you know, one of the reasons I love campus ministry, college ministry, is that compared to older people, even older people in their late 20s and 30s, when these college-age people are, you guys tend to be much more receptive and much more humble before God. But thing is that you cannot take that for granted. You cannot assume that in your later 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s that you're going to be still humble and responsive to God. What I actually see is that quickly people's heart gets hardened and we become more proud and we become more engrossed in the things of this world, so that later on, even if you wanted to turn to God and devote yourself to God, you are not able to. Because that special time of grace, the door of grace, that moment has passed. So that writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear God's word, do not harden your heart. Turn to God and seize that moment and repent and turn to God and pursue God today. Don't wait. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that door of salvation will always be open to you. So that you see that if it's open to you today, right now, don't wait. But seize that opportunity. Because you do not know when that door will be closed. When your heart will drift away from God and be hardened. So prepare now and get ready, so that no matter when the judgment comes, you will be ready. So I believe that is Jesus' command. So for the rest of our time today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what wisdom is, because here, Jesus divides people into two categories, right? There are people who are prudent or wise, and then there are these people who are foolish, right? And this is one of the criteria that Jesus uses to explain who's going to make it into the kingdom of God and who is not. So we're going to talk about and meditate on this idea of wisdom. And then we're also going to talk about a little bit more what does it mean to prepare and get ready for the kingdom of God. So, wisdom. This is how I would define or describe biblical wisdom. Because biblical wisdom, like as I often say, is not about one's intelligence, one's IQ. You know, often in the world, right? If you have what I call faster processor, right? You get things quickly and you're able to make many computations, you know, faster than others, or if you're able to retain more knowledge, or you have better memory, right? Or you just understand and get things quickly, we call them smart or intelligent. And wow, that person's very intelligent and they have a greater ability to understand and comprehend and process information, right? So generally, we see in the world, we see that as a good thing because people with higher intelligence, they're able to do things better and they're able to do more things, right? So in workplaces, people want to hire smart people or intelligent people. But that's not wisdom, because even if you are very intelligent or have high IQ and have better processor in your brain, that does not necessarily mean that you're going to make good choices. You're going to actually do the things that are going to bring happiness and good consequences in life. Because we see plenty of people, we see plenty of smart people who have lots of abilities and gifts. They do things that end up hurting them, right? So for example, there are a lot of capable, very smart people who are in their desire to make a ton of money, they do things like insider trading, and then they get caught, and they end up spending big chunks of their life in prison, right? Why do they commit these white-collar crimes and then get caught and go to prison? Why? Not because they're not smart. A lot of times they do these things because they are smart and figure out ways to try to get away with these things, right? But what they do is that they make poor choices in life that ends up hurting them profoundly. Whereas they may be people with average intelligence or even below intelligence, they make what we call good choices, or they do the right things in life, right? They're kind, they're faithful, they're responsible, they are loving, so that they end up enjoying very positive consequences in their life long term, right? So one of the things we see that is that wisdom is independent of one's sheer intelligence. So that I would say that if you have wisdom or if you're a wise person, then you will not only know and properly appreciate the really important things in life, but you also do the right things in life with regard to these really important things. You make right choices with regard to really important things. Because not every things are equal in terms of their importances, right? So, you know, you could be really good at some video game, right? Wow, that's great. But at the end of the day, you know, you can have some boasting rights over your friends, but what does that really do for you in long-term well-being of your life, right? But there are things in life, we see that, wow, there are these critical, there are important things, right? So if you're wise, you recognize that, okay, these things are really important in life, and these other things, they're not as important. So a wise person would recognize what are really important and consequential in life and what are not so important and consequential. And not only wise person not only recognize or know what they are, but they appropriately appreciate these really important things. Because there are people who know, okay, this is very important, but I don't want to think about these things. I don't want to pay attention to these things. I don't care. I just want to do other things that may be frivolous or just wasting of time, but that's what I like to do. You see, so you can recognize what's important, but that doesn't mean that you're actually able to appreciate and value these things. Lastly, you don't just know and appreciate, but you actually, wise person, you actually do the right things with regard to these important things. You make right choices. You follow through. You do the right things and important things that's going to have a long-term consequences for your life. Meaning you prioritize things well and you end up devoting your time and energy and resources for these important things. That's what wisdom is. The second thing we want to talk, I want to say about wisdom, especially, from the Bible, comes to us in Proverbs 9:10. So many of you may know this verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So if you understand wisdom to be this ability to recognize and appreciate and act consistently in accordance with something very important, what is the most important thing in reality? Biblically, the most important reality is God, right? He's the most important person. He's the most consequential person, right? So wisdom, the most foundational starting point of wisdom is fearing God. That is acknowledging and paying attention to and act in accordance with what is true about God. That's what it means to fear God. So you come to know, you take time to learn about God, and you learn to appreciate God, and you listen and pay attention to God. You take Him seriously, and you obey Him. That's what it means to fear God. So above and beyond everything else, a wise person would pay attention to and learn about and obey God. The writer of Proverbs says that is the beginning. That's the source. That's the foundation of wisdom. And in the Bible, wisdom and God, or pursuit of wisdom, converges with pursuit of God. If you want to know the most precious thing and most important thing, most valuable thing, and you want to know and appreciate and act consistently with this most important thing, since that thing, the most important, precious and important thing is God, pursuing wisdom becomes the same thing as pursuing God. So in Proverbs 3, this is one of my favorite passages. I have many favorite passages. This is one of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3:5-8. This is very helpful sort of description or picture of a wise person. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So what does pursuing wisdom look like? What does it mean? How, you know, when you see a wise person, what does he do? This passage sort of captures that. A truly wise person understands that, okay, I think I'm pretty smart. I think I know a lot of things, you know, especially compared to other people. You may think that, but if you're wise, you understand that compared to God, you don't know. You know very little, right? Compared to God, your wisdom is puny. So what do? You don't trust yourself. You don't trust your instincts. What you do is you listen to someone who is much, infinitely more knowledgeable and intelligent and wise. So what you do is that you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You depend on him, right? So if there's a decision, if there's a problem, what do? You don't lean on your own understanding and your own intelligence. What do? You turn to God. You trust him. You depend on him and say, God, what do you say? What do you say? How do you teach in your word? So you study and you meditate and you seek help and direction and guidance from the Lord with all your heart. It's kind of funny because a lot of people, we turn to, especially, you know, young people, we turn to our friends. But funny thing is that a lot of your friends, they're not much smarter than you, right? It's like, you know, when I hear a lot of people getting advice from their peers, like some of the worst advice comes from their friends. But we are conditioned by our culture, right? We turn to our friends and we trust them with all of our hearts. Why? It doesn't make sense. So here, the word of God says, turn to the Lord. Trust in the Lord all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your understanding of your friends. And I would even say, do not lean on the understandings and wisdom of your parents or your teachers. Others. Why? Because as, you know, sometimes, okay, so turning and depending on the wisdom of your parents, a lot of times are much better than your turning to your friends, right? But compared to even your parents or your teachers or older people, the wisdom of God is infinitely greater. So do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him in all your ways, not just in the areas you feel like, okay, these are spiritual matters, so I'm going to turn to God, but with regard to this or that, my relationships, my work, my friends, my studies, right? No, in all your ways, acknowledge God. If you do that, it says God will make your path straight as opposed to crooked. He's going to lead you to a straight, good, and wise and righteous path that is going to lead to ultimate happiness and blessing, not suffering and regrets and misery. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, one of the key things that pulls us away from turning to God and depending and helping, asking him for help and turning to him is our pride, right? Because when we fall into delusional thinking that, wow, I am so smart. I know what I'm doing. I know the best way. When we do that, it kind of gives us twisted pleasure. So that's in our sinfulness and foolishness, that's what we do. We like to think that that we really know what we're doing and we are smart and wise, right? But it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, because we're not. Not really, especially when we compare ourselves to God. So what do? You fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So especially if your own wisdom, if your own understanding is leading you to the paths that are wrong, it's a path of evil, of compromising, of turning away from clear teachings, moral teachings of God, then we have to know, like, we think we're being clever, we think we're being smart, but we're not. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then it will bring healing to our bodies and refreshment to our bones. There will be a lasting, long-term, positive consequences. So that is, I really commend this passage for you to meditate. In the context of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, what does it mean to be wise? Because in Matthew chapter 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a very clear and succinct way to define what being wise means. So Matthew 7, 24, 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Right? So here Jesus gives a very helpful description of what wisdom is practically. If you hear the words of Jesus and if you act on them, you keep his word, you obey them, Jesus calls that being wise. That's the wise man. Whereas foolish person, verse 26, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So someone may hear the word of God and they may even understand it, they may even agree with it at a certain level, but if they don't actually obey that word, if they don't live that out, Jesus calls that person foolish. And their foolish respective wisdom or foolishness is seen in what happens to them. So in verse 25, this wise person who built his house on the rock, verse 25, he says, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So here, this is Jesus using this metaphor of storm with the wind and then the flood and this storm as a metaphor for judgment. When the judgment comes, if you, not only you heard and you understood the word of Jesus, but if you obeyed the words of Jesus, you acted upon the word of Jesus, then you're going to be able to stand. You're gonna pass the judgment. You're gonna stand before God, and Jesus will say, "Good and well done, good and faithful servant." Whereas verse 27, this foolish person who built his house on the sand, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, and they slammed against that house and it fell and its collapse was great. Even though you know the words of Jesus, if you even agree with the words of teachings of Jesus, but if you don't live that out, then you're going to fall. Jesus is going to give negative verdict on the day of judgment. So that's how Jesus describes in a very practical term what wisdom is. So I want to share two more passages from Proverbs because, like I said, the pursuit of wisdom becomes the same thing as the pursuit of God because it leads us to the same place of receiving the true and everlasting blessings and joy and happiness from God. So there is this emphasis to value and pursue wisdom. So Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Blessed is a person who finds wisdom and one who obtains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, her produce better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold on her. So wisdom here is personified as this woman. And this writer of Proverbs is saying, she is the most valuable, most precious person, the thing that you want to pursue in life. She is more precious than silver, more valuable than gold, right? If you want a long life and happiness and pleasant ways, and if you want eternal life, a tree of life, what do you got to do? You got to pursue her. Pursue wisdom. Pursue God, because it's going to lead you to true everlasting blessing in the presence of God. Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 13. Again, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not abandon her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: acquire wisdom, and with all your possessions, acquire understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Listen, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. Why? Because for she is your life. You know, many of us, we are very apprehensive. We're very anxious. We worry about our future, how things are going to go. And what does God say? He says, if you're worried, if you don't know what to do, if you're afraid of your future, acquire wisdom. Pursue God. Pursue wisdom. Then there will be this honor and protection and guidance and blessings that God will give to you as you seek God and His wisdom. So much so that He says, she is your life. It's your the well-being, the success of your life is on the line. Pursue God. Pursue wisdom. So lastly, let me talk about some practical ways to pursue wisdom so that we can prepare and get ready for the judgment of God, for the judgment day. First thing I want to say is this. Wisdom, like I said, talking about the fear of the Lord, the wisdom starts with knowing what the most important thing is in life. If you don't know that, then you're going to waste your life, your energy, your time, chasing after frivolous, not very important, inconsequential things in life, and then you're going to find yourself regretting on the day of judgment because you have invested your life in something that's not going to help you on the day of judgment, right? So you need to find out. You need to know. And then you need to learn to value, cherish, and appreciate and love the most important, most consequential thing in life, which is God. And then lastly, you not only you want to know and you want to value and cherish this thing, but you want to start learning to live according to this reality, the most important reality. And we do that by turning to the Word of God, by turning to God in prayer and asking for help. God, not just at a level of head knowledge, but I really want to know what is the most precious, what is the most important thing in life. I want to know, and I want to experience that value so I could cherish it, and so that I could live my life according to the truth of this most important thing. So, the way, like I say, I'll just give few of the things that we could start doing. The first thing I would mention is that you need to start today. We want to start doing this now, because chances are, if you don't start today, but if you put it off, say, okay, I see that it's good, I see that I need to do it, but I'm going to do it later. If you do that, chances are you may never do it. Like the writer of Hebrews says, if today, if you hear God's voice calling you, enabling you, helping you to pursue Him, that you want to today, not delay. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't presume that you will be able to pursue this most important thing later on in your life. Start today. So take God seriously today. Start seeking the most important, most precious thing today. If you need to repent, meaning turn away from things that you know to be wrong, and start turning to the things you know to be good and right, do that today. Because if you don't, to the degree that you don't, you are living your life in a foolish way, even if you're very intelligent. To the degree you delay and put off and you're not getting ready, to that degree you are jeopardizing your likelihood of entering into the kingdom of God. Another thing I want to say is this. One of the first things that we need to do is that you have to recognize and acknowledge and admit to the fact that you don't know what the most important thing is. You may know it in your head, but you don't really know in your heart, meaning you don't value it, you don't really treasure it. You know, there are people, I know I'm supposed to love God, but honestly, there's a lot of things that I like so much more than God. If that's you, you need to acknowledge that, because that's the first step. Because unless we acknowledge that we don't know or we don't really value God, you're not going to actually take realistic steps towards coming to really know and loving God. So I know this may sound very, I don't know, depressing or negative or not so encouraging, but this is one of the most wonderful things that you could start doing. Because just being honest, right? Because I remember when I was in high school and in college, I've been in churches for years. You know, I was one of those Christian nerdy kind of person. You know, I was a president. Yes, I'm guilty. I was a president of my youth group. But honestly, when I ask myself, you know what? There are a lot of things I value and I enjoy a lot more than God. I love, you know, I was a TV-holic. You know, every time I came from home, from school, I would turn on the TV. And then when I'm honest, I love watching TV a lot more than God. I didn't really value, I didn't really appreciate. I didn't know God was awesome and amazing. And, you know, that was just all words that I sang during praise time, but that was not reality to me. The first step is say, yeah, God, I want to know, I think I should know, but I don't know. Or I don't know as much as I should. That's the first step. Because if you admit to that, then you could really start asking God, God, are you real? Are you really good? Are you really better than TV? Are you really better than porn? Are you really better than money? Right? If so, can you really show that to me? Help me to experience, come to know. Because if God and the goodness of God and the glory of God is not real to you, in reality, in your everyday life, you will not be able to really love and obey God in the long run. You will not be ready for the judgment day. But the promise that Jesus makes is that God is real, and then testimony of people who have come to know God is that, and I could testify, yes, God is real, and God is really that good. God is better than things of this world. So we have to say, yeah, God, if this is true, I really need to know, because this is the only way that I could prepare and get ready for the kingdom of God. Or else, we're just going to be one of these religious, legalistic people who just go through the motion on Sundays and Fridays, but our heart belongs to something else. We really love other things. We don't really know and love God. So I really want to encourage us to do that. Really be honest and start asking, God, be real to me. Show yourself. If you're really good, if you're really truly glorious, please help me to experience that and know that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him even now that he would do that for us. That he would convict us and confront us lovingly that we do not know him, or we don't know him as we ought to know him. And so that we could really start asking and waiting and seeking to know God in reality. Let's pray.